expect to see them then.
Or you doing okay? All right. Hey, we're going to be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount that we began all the way back at the beginning of February. And if you're just joining us, I've told you almost every week that in this message, which is Jesus' most well-known message that we have in all of Scripture, Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, this is how I created you to live. On your own, you'll never do it. You'll never do it on your own. But only when you allow him, only when you allow me, Jesus says, to live my life in and through you, will you actually live this way. And so what I want to do with these last moments of the series is to answer this question. How are we going to live differently in light of what we've heard, in light of what Jesus has said? And I believe that where Jesus is bringing us in this text is to really a moment of action. And if we will all determine there's an action in our lives to be able to be had, that there's something for us to do in response, and we will make responsive obedience an active part of our lives, that there is no limit to what Jesus can do in and through us for his glory. And so I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. We're going to jump right into the text. You can read along with me. Here we go. Jesus' words. Anyone who listens to my teaching. We'll stop there for a moment. Okay, do you know, Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching, do you know what the Greek word for anyone means? It means anyone, okay? So anyone who's listening right now to his teaching, and here's why this is important. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to want to restrict Jesus' words to a certain type of audience. And so if you're just returning to the church for the first time in a long time, or if your life is kind of busted up right now, you might say, Jesus is speaking to everyone except who? Me, right? And so if you're in a marriage right now that's kind of busted up and it's falling apart at the seams, you say, Jesus is speaking to everyone but me. Or if you're in a home in which you look inside the home and everyone on the outside thinks that things are really good and pretty, but on the inside you know that it's a total disaster, you listen to Jesus' words and you say, he is speaking to everyone and anyone but me. Many of us have busted up relationships because of busted up decisions we made years ago. And as a result, we say, Jesus is speaking to anyone and everyone but me. Some of us are overwhelmed by anxiety because of our circumstances, our physical health, financial instability. Some of us have made decisions to walk down paths that are very dark and destructive. And as a result, they're stealing the life and joy out of us to this moment. And Jesus is saying, I am speaking to you. And you say, no, Jesus, you're speaking to anyone but me. You don't know what's going on in my life. And he says, no. This is for anyone. Anyone who will listen to my words. I am speaking to you. Now, here's why that's important. Because I want our heart as a community to reflect the heart of Jesus, which is that the local church should be the safest place for anyone on the face of the planet, regardless of circumstances, lifestyle choices, background, spiritual heritage, belief system, whether you're a mess or you feel like you're put together, but you're really a mess, because in one sense or another, all of us are. Anywhere in between, I want our heart to be Jesus' heart, which is this: the gospel and the local church exists for anyone and everyone, so that together we can encounter our living God and engage with him, and by his mercy find our way back to him and live in an intimate and real and life-on-life relationship with the God who made us. Jesus says, anyone who will listen, anyone. So I hope that lets you off the hook this morning. Let's keep reading in the text. Anyone who listens to my teaching, and then he goes on, and follows it, is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, and though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, listen to what it does. It doesn't collapse. But it stands firm. But anyone who hears my teaching, anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, he says, is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, and the rain and the floods come, the winds beat against that house, and it collapses with a mighty crash. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's bringing all of his sermon to this resounding conclusion, and he's bringing all of his audience to a point of decision. And here's the question he's asking us today. What are you going to do with me? He looks at you and me and he says, Jesus speaking, what are you going to do with me? What are we going to do with Jesus? And because that is such an enormous question for us to answer, and many of us say, Jesus, I don't even know where to begin with that. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. He gives us a word picture, right? So Jesus knows how we learn, and he gives us two images, two very similar men who build two very similar homes on two very different foundations in the midst of two very similar storms. And he says, this describes two different ways that people will go about living their lives. He says, listen, some people are going to listen to me. They're going to decide that this man, Jesus Christ, is worthy of my entire life. Everything that I am, my affections, my desires, my decisions, my commitments. And they'll say, you know, with all that I am, I stand at his command. And Jesus says they are like a wise person who builds a house on a foundation that's bedrock. It's strong. It's established. And though the storms of life come and shake that house, it will not fall and it will not be crushed. And then Jesus says, there are some who will listen to him, and yet his message never reaches their hearts. I want you to see that. They listen too. But it never reaches their hearts because they walk away from him unaffected. They have no intention of doing what he says. Now, listen, I understand an audience like this. The majority of us knew we were coming to a worship gathering this morning, right? And so unless your friend played like a nasty joke on you and said, we're going to the basement of a mill for something else, most of us, you know, we knew we were stepping into church this morning. And so many of us are not going to listen to Jesus' words and say, Jesus, I have no intention of doing what you say. Perhaps some of us will. Yet, I think the greater danger at play when Jesus is speaking, he's teaching his audience, is not that we have no intention of doing what he says, but rather we listen to Jesus and we engage him with our mind only. We engage him on an intellectual level only. And so we'd say something like, Jesus, that's a great sermon, very well done, very inspiring. In fact, I'm so inspired that I'm going to go and tell other people about this. Jesus, I've got my husband. You know, my husband. He doesn't trust you with his finances. And just wait until he hears Matthew chapter 6, that if we'll only depend on you, man, then we will stand firm, you know. And so I've got to go tell my husband. Or I've got a sister who's incredibly judgmental. And, you know, I read what you say about judging others. Man, she's got to hear it. I'm going to go tell her to knock it off. And so as we hear Jesus speaking, we engage him on an intellectual level. And we think of all the other people who need to hear what Jesus is saying. Or we listen to Jesus' words and we say, yeah, you know what? These, in one sense or another, are for me, but I'm going to treat them as a list of holy suggestions that I go to for my convenience. On one hand, perhaps they're a way of becoming a better person, sort of a way towards self-improvement. Or on the other hand, when the storms of life do come, I'm going to run to them to help me get out of trouble. And so Jesus' words become a sort of novelty shop that we approach when it's convenient or comfortable for us. But otherwise, there are things that we just pick and choose from and put to the side. And Jesus is saying, hear me, listen, it's not about coming to my word and deciding what you will and won't obey. In fact, we'll press in. It's about so much more than what I say. It has to do with what you're building the entire foundation of your life on. And Jesus says, regardless of whether you ignore my message completely or you pick and choose what you're like, if my words do not become the foundation of your life, you will have missed the point. And you will be like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. Who would ever build their house on the beach? He says, when the storms of life come, there is no foundation. And they blow over that house and it collapses with a mighty crash. Now, some of us might be thinking, because we're pragmatists, you know, we look at this text on an intellectual level, and so we say, you know what, Jesus, you're being a bit extreme, don't you think? I mean, does it really matter how consistent we are in obeying you, as long as we're doing our very best to become good people, or as long as we're doing our very best to put into motion some of what you say, to which Jesus says it matters more than you could even ever imagine. See, Jesus is talking about much more than what we do with his teaching. As I mentioned, he's talking about what we build our foundation of our lives on. The place that you're going this morning to find your significance, your meaning, your purpose, the very reason you get out of bed in the morning, every one of us in the room this morning, without exception, I tell you this all the time, every one of us has something that we go to, someone that we go to, and we look at and say, because of this, because of you, I matter. Because of you, I get up in the morning. Because of you, I can continue to live on. Every one of us has something on which we build the foundation of our lives. It might be education for you. It could be success. It could be your career path. It could be romance. It could be beauty, love, marriage, sex, your children, whatever it might be. Every one of us has something on which we're establishing the foundation of our lives, on which we stand on when the storms of life come and we cling to be able to stand strong. Now, I want you to hear me. Jesus is not saying that any of those things are wrong or bad things, is he? But is there anything wrong with work? By no means. Genesis 1 and 2, God created you to steward his creation. He gives you gifts and opportunities and skills to leverage for the good of the people around you in his glory. Is there anything wrong with love and romance? By no means. God created you for it, okay? Adam sees Eve and he breaks out poetry over her. I can't write poetry, but guys, some of you can. And when you do, your wife's, you know, her heart just like, boo, it just melts. It's amazing. God gives you that gift and you do it. Is there anything wrong with money? By no means. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, God, your heavenly Father, provides for you and he delights in doing so. When he provides you with gifts, your responsibility is to enjoy it and to steward it for the good of your neighbor. Glory, right? In God's glory. And so we look at those things and say there's nothing wrong with them. And yet what Jesus is saying is this. Those things, while there's nothing wrong with them, in fact, they're wonderful things in our lives, they make terrible foundations. They will never sustain you through life. They'll never uphold you when the storms of life come. They make wonderful gifts, but awful foundations. And if you choose to build your life on any foundation other than him, Jesus says, when the storms of life come, you are going to come apart. You'll fall apart. Now, once again, many of us listen to Jesus and we say, well, you know what, Jed, then why do I see so many people around me, colleagues, neighbors, friends, family members, who are not building their life on Jesus, and yet everything seems okay? We ask that question, don't we? Why are there people in my lives who have no interest in listening to or doing what Jesus says, and yet everything on the outside seems okay? Why is that? Notice that when Jesus described the two men who build two different houses, but two very similar houses in many ways, that the only difference in the narrative that Jesus tells is their foundation, right? Two similar houses, two similar men, two similar storms. The only difference in the detail of his story is the foundation. And I don't know what the foundation of your home is like, but my foundation in our home is underground. For the most part, you can't see it. Therefore, you will not know that something is wrong with your foundation until your house starts to fall apart. Isn't that true? Until something begins to go wrong. I remember years ago when we moved to St. Louis, bought our first house. We were house hunting, look at many, many, many different houses. And finally, we found one that we liked, and we put a contract in it, and we were kind of trying to buy from out of town. And so we did it all in a matter of a 24-hour period, and we had the inspector come in, and he was taking us through the house and identifying places in the home that we need updated. And, you know, all of it was very normal, and we weren't concerned. And then he came to the garage, and I remember looking at my inspector's face, and it was covered in panic. And I see him looking down at the garage floor. And I look down at the garage floor. And here's this house that on the outside looked wonderful in many regards, needed a lot of updates, but it was going to be perfect for our home. But in the garage, the floor was coming apart. In fact, the entire garage was caving into the middle. It was coming apart. And here's how handy I am. I thought, just give me a bag of rocks and a hammer, and I can fix this. Okay, we like the house. Just let me go to work. And my inspector said, you don't understand. Like, this problem is monumental. Like, it would cost you tens of thousands of dollars to remedy this. And to prove that what he was saying was true, he took me around the house, and there were places in the home where the frame was literally ripping apart from the foundation. You could see boards and nails coming out of the walls. There were doors, as we began to go around the house, that would not shut properly because the frame was literally lifting off as it separated from this broken foundation. And the same is true in my life and yours. You might listen to Jesus' words and say, Jesus, I have no intention of doing what you say, but for the most part, my life is relatively well put together. And Jesus is saying, you'll never know that something is wrong with your foundation, don't you see in the narrative, until the storms of life come and test the very thing that you're building your life on. And it's only when our lives begin to shake, isn't it? And it's only when our lives and the things around us that we hold dear begin to crumble that we recognize whether or not our foundation is as strong and firm and fastened as we believe that it is. Isn't it true that it's in the storms of life that the foundation of your life are tested? Isn't it true that when the doctor sits you down and gives you prognosis and you start talking months instead of years, or someone you love starts talking that way, that all of a sudden the foundation of your life is tested? Isn't it true that it's when our marriages begin to shake or begin to come apart that we take a step back and say, what is my life actually built on? Isn't it true that when we come to the realization that our children are traveling down paths that we did not lay out for them, that contradict the very way that we raised them, that we take a step back and we say, man, what in the world have I been establishing my life on? Isn't it true that it's in those moments where you face rejection or criticism that you're either shaken to the core or your life is shaken and you stand firm, that you begin to ask and answer, this is the very thing on which I'm establishing the foundation of my life? And when these storms arise and they beat against the walls of our lives, Jesus says, if our lives are not fastened and fixed to something greater than us, we will be crushed. You say, well, how? You'll be crushed by things like fear. You'll be crushed by despair. You'll be crushed by anxiety, by insecurity. And you'll scramble to find something on which to build my life. And Jesus says, if you do not, he makes it very personal. He becomes very personal. He says, if you do not build your life on me, one day the storms will come. And they come, don't they? You live a little bit and you know the storms come. And our lives will not stand firm. But don't you realize this is the promise of the narrative? We might be saying, well, Jesus, are you trying to actually scare us into the kingdom? On one hand, yes, he is. And if a hurricane's coming and you own a house on the beach, you want someone to tell you that a hurricane's coming, don't you? On one hand, also, though, he's doing it out of mercy and love, and he's saying, listen, I want you to pay attention to the foundations of your life. And Jesus is saying, I want you to build your life on me. And if you will build your life on me, Jesus says, and the things that I say, when the storms of life come, you will stand firm. Now, we're going to get to this very practically and say, how do we actually do that? But before we do, I want you to notice that when Jesus calls us to put his teachings into practice, he is not calling us to put into motion this list of impersonal commands. Jesus is not merely a good teacher. He's not merely a philosopher or a sage of the ages. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 49, when Jesus is describing his message, he says this, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you hear the weight of his words? He's saying the Father, God Almighty, Creator, has sent me, God in the flesh, to show you how you were created to live so that you would trust him and love him and lean into him and build your life on him. It's the very words of God. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He has existed before anything was created. He's supreme over all creation. For God, notice this, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Jesus is saying that I am the very embodiment of your Creator. I came to show you how to live. I existed long before you were even a thought. Before you took your first breath, I knew that you would. And I've come to show you not only how you're created to live, but the very will and expression of my Father and his character, so that you would know him and know how to live for him. And Jesus says today, if you will allow me to be your foundation, not only for today, but for all of eternity, you will stand strong. I want to bring kind of our series to a close, and to do that, I want to just bring us to some very practical application. I'm going to give you a few words that I'm going to kind of shape into some questions for us to ask, because the question really, as we come to the end of these 15 weeks, is how do we know what our foundation is, right? How do we know what we're building our lives on this morning? And if you are walking in Christ, how do you continue to build your life on Jesus? I'm going to give you a few words. If you're taking notes, write these down. I'll give you some text, and I'll shape them into questions. Here's the first. Number one, you've got to ask the question. First, you've got to actually begin to ask. Well, you say, well, what do we ask? Let me point you to a text. We won't go into it, but immediately after Jesus' sermon, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew writes that when Jesus descends from the mountain, the crowds are following him, and he encounters out of the crowd a leper, covered from head to toe in leprosy. He would have been socially unclean, but he wouldn't have been welcome in any community gathering. He wouldn't have been welcome at the temple to come and to offer sacrifices of worship. He would not have been welcome there. He was completely filthy. Yet Matthew writes that he approaches Jesus. He kneels before him, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. A man restricted from all social gatherings and religious gatherings of any significance approaches Jesus because he knew that he needed to be healed. Listen, if you've been with us over the last 15 weeks or for any of them, and you've listened to Jesus speak about what our lives must look like if we're to be a part of his kingdom, I assume that there's been a point, I hope there's been a point where you have said, I could never live this way. I mean, hasn't that been our point? Every message I've tried to bring you here, we could never live this way. Haven't you seen it? You look at the purity of heart that Jesus demands inside and out all of the time, consistently. And you say, Jesus, I could never live with that kind of purity. Guys, can you imagine, ladies, can you imagine living without lust for your whole life? We look at that, we say, well, I could never live that way. You say, I could never love my enemies like that. Pray for them when they slap me. Love them when they hurt for me. I could never live that way. I look at Jesus' words and I say, I could never have the self-control and patience and gentleness that Jesus demands, because I recognize, personally, I recognize a streak of anger at times running through the very core of who I am. So I run to Jesus to press that out, but I recognize Jesus' standard is here and I'm far below what he demands. I can never live that way. Don't you see that Jesus calls you to live with such a radical trust that you lay your resources on the table underneath his kingship with a confidence and contentment that he will always provide, and you live a radically generous life, constantly offering his provision to others to show them his greatness? Don't you see that's the kind of generosity he calls us to? And you look at that and you say, I could never live that way. I would never live that way. Don't you see the kind of loyalty to one another that he calls us to? And yet, isn't it true that our lives are strained with self-absorption? Very rarely others' absorption. Even though we desire it, we find there's something in us pressing against it, and we say, I could never live that way. And when we place our lives consistently up against Jesus' standard, there is no way, hear me, there is no way that you can walk away feeling anything but unclean. Isn't it true? There's an ounce of honesty in us. There's no way. And until you realize that, you have not heard Jesus. But listen to me. Listen to me. When you finally realize how far you fall short of Jesus' standard, like the leper at the bottom of the mountain who approaches Jesus and kneels before him and cries out, Jesus, I am unclean. If you are willing, you can heal me. We, like the leper, come into the presence of God and say, God, if you are willing, you can heal me. You can take what is a broken heart and change me and make me new. 15 weeks ago, I gave you this quote from Oswald Chambers, which has just stuck with me all through the series. It really has formed the foundation of our response to the goodness of Christ in spite of our badness. And he says this, the Sermon on the Mount produces despair in the heart of the natural man. Everything I've just described, despair. I could never do it. And that is the very thing Jesus means it to do. Because as soon as we reach that point of despair, we are willing to come as paupers, spiritually impoverished, lepers to Jesus Christ and receive from him. You know what he's saying? Is that the moment you realize how far you are from God is the moment that you're actually very, very close. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You see, there is only one who has lived the life that Jesus demands, and that is Jesus himself. There is only one who lived with the purity and loyalty and trust and consistency as he depended on his heavenly Father day after day after day, moment after moment after moment. There's only one, Jesus Christ. He was the perfect Son of God who lived in perfect obedience to his Father. He modeled the life of the kingdom that he called us to, so much so that he gave his life for his enemies when we stood against him. Jesus warned us to prepare for the storm, but don't you see that then he walked into the storm himself of death and of judgment? And on the cross, he took the very penalty that you and I deserve because we do not live up to the standard of our Holy Father. Jesus was crushed to make you whole. He was condemned to free you from your sin. He was made impure so that you and I could become pure through the mercy of our Father. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin. Do you see what that means? We can be dead to sin. It will lose its grip on our lives and we can live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. And when you see that Jesus went this far for you and he did it out of love, it will change your heart. And in that moment, you can confess to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Make me clean. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever had a moment with your Heavenly Father where you looked him in the eyes and you said, Father, I realize how unclean I am today, but on the basis of Jesus' goodness and mercy, will you make me clean? The Bible calls that faith. And in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that when we call out on Jesus' name to save us, he does. He forgives us. He covers us in his mercy. He places within us a new heart with new desires and the power to do what he says. He makes us literally new creations. Christianity is not about trying to be better people. It's about God by his power creating in you a new person. And then you have the ability to live for him. It must start here. Have you ever asked God to heal you and make you clean? Don't ever go on to these next two things until you first deal with this. You must ask. But second of all, equally as important, you must listen. You've got to listen. Don't you notice that in the text, Jesus says both men hear, both men listen, but only one actually does something with it. Isn't that true? In our home, we have this thing with our kids where we'll be telling them what we want them to do. And, you know, inevitably, I'll be kind of sharing with one of my children passionately the path I long for he or her to travel in, and they're not paying any attention to what I'm saying, right? Or I think, and I'll say, buddy, did you hear me? And 9 times out of 10, they tell me verbatim what I just said, and it drives me crazy. I'm like, how do you do that? How do you, like, I can't even begin to do that. But when they do that and they're not paying any attention to me, or so it seems, do you know what I say? I get on their level and say, hey, buddy, I want you to listen to me with your, what do you say? With your eyes. I want you to look at me and hear me so I can know that you're not only hearing my words, but what I mean. You've been there, haven't you? And in the same way, Jesus is looking at us, and I think he's saying, I want you to cultivate a holy habit of listening to me with your eyes, of setting your eyes and your sights on me, so much so that my words not only engage you intellectually, which they must, but they press into the depths of your heart and they begin to shape you as a person. Listen, my greatest fear, personally, and even as a community, in the 21st century where we travel at such a pace to where we listen to so many things that we actually listen to very few, is not that we would walk into this room and have no intention of obeying what Jesus says. My greatest fear is that we wouldn't take the time to listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, if we do obey him, we obey him for the wrong reasons. We obey him to keep God happy. Listen, God is eternally happy without you or with you. He does not need you to make him happy. Or we obey him to keep ourselves happy. Listen, God is not after your happiness, first and foremost. He is after his glory. And when you delight in him, you will be eternally happy. My fear is that we would walk away from this and there would be no margin in our lives to actually listen to the voice of our Creator and Heavenly Father, and we would never step into the audience of the God who invites us in. Let me ask you tonight, today, this morning, whatever it is there a pattern, is there a habit in your life of listening to Jesus? Is there a time, is there a space where you push aside everything else and there's margin and you get alone and you put the dog out of the house, you know, and the kids are still in bed or it's after they go to bed or you're in the office and all of the noise is pressed out and you put the headphones on and there's quiet or you're on a run or you're off alone in the backyard? Is there a place and a time and a habit that you're cultivating to listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father, to have an audience with the God who created you and put breath into your lungs? Do you realize the invitation that Jesus has given us? Whoever listens to my word, are you listening? Are you listening? Because only when you listen can you obey. And you know, this summer we're going to be talking out of the book of Psalms and what it actually looks like for us to listen to God's word. And for me, let me just give you very practically, for me at my kitchen table in the mornings before the kids get up, it's my iPad, it's my journal, it's a ton of coffee, and I'm there and I'm kind of embracing this presence that God's invited me into and wrestling with him and listening so that I can say, God, this is how you've created me. I long to listen to you. Shape my heart as a man for you so that I can do what you say. Are you listening? Is there a place and a time and a space for you to go? You've got to listen. And finally, you've got to obey. After you ask Jesus, heal me, we continue to ask Jesus, continue to shape me, and you set aside a time and place to listen, do you obey? Please hear me as we close. Obedience is not what we do to get into the kingdom of God. Obedience is evidence that we are walking in the kingdom of God. Two very different things. The clearest sign that Jesus has become the foundation of your life is when you are living in active obedience to him. Our faith is only as real as the obedience that's flowing out of it. And so as you obey Jesus, moment by moment, whether you are on the mountaintop or in the face of the storm, and you see that Jesus is cultivating things inside of you in response to his word, do not leave this place and determine to do it on your own power, but rather press into Jesus and enable him to live his life through you. So if you this morning want to become a generous person as Jesus demands, don't go out and try to live generously on your own. Look into the face of Jesus and see his generosity toward you. He who was rich became poor to make you rich. And when that grabs your heart, you too will become rich toward others. Listen, in your marriages, men, do not leave this place and determine on your own power to love your wife as Christ demands of you. First, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and see that Jesus loved the church by laying down his life for her when she was despicable and ugly. And he says to you, men, love your wives even when everything in your home is ugly. Stick beside her, romance her, woo her, delight in her, be faithful to her, and may your loyalty draw out of her the beauty that Christ draws from his church. And as you do, he will shape within you the heart of a husband that he created. Listen, if you want to be a person of honesty, integrity, don't walk from this place trying to tell the truth on your own power. Press into the truthfulness of Jesus, who stood in the face of the storm and didn't bat an eye, but was loyal to the Father moment by moment of every day of his life. If there's a relationship you need to go from here and reconcile, do not do that on your own power. Look at how Jesus was committed to reconciling your relationship with your Creator. He laid down his life for you, and as you see that, you will begin to lay down your life for people who have hurt you. Listen, church, if we're ever going to have influence with people who are far from God, it will never happen on our own power when we try to place people's hands into the hand of Jesus. It will only happen as we see that Jesus, our Creator, was open to lepers, sinners, outsiders, people who were never welcome at the table, and yet he invited them in, and you will begin to open your doors to people who are different than you. And you'll love them with the unconditional love of God, and it will begin to change their lives. Harbor, there is no way that we can live out this sermon unless the God of the sermon gets into our lives and makes it happen. But when he does, can you imagine what would happen in this community if we actually begin to live this out? Can you imagine the amount of people who would find refuge in the presence of God and their lives would be changed by him? Can you imagine? And this church would become and will continue to become, because I'm so encouraged by you. I love you and what God is doing in you. And this church would continue to become one of the most fun places to be on the weekend, one of the most transformational places to belong to. And God's name would be glorified as we stand at his command. Let's pray toward that, okay? Father, we love you, and we thank you for your words that we have had really the privilege to study over these last many weeks. I thank you that you are willing to press into the very uncomfortable, impractical places of our lives, and no doubt you have. All of us stand before you, Father, today, filthy. We acknowledge it. There is no way that we on our own power can live up to the standard that you call us to. No way. And I pray that we would start from a place of honesty today. I pray that you would press into the areas of our lives that you want to draw out of us obedience. For some of us, it is coming to the first place, the first time that we ever look at you and say, Jesus, for the first time today, will you heal me and make me clean? And if you will, I will stand at your command. Christ, some of us are still skeptical of who you are. And I pray that this church will be the safest place on earth for them to express their skepticism. But Jesus, may you give us the courage to press into that skepticism to see whether or not you're true and real. Jesus, some of us this morning are standing in the face of storms and our lives are shaking. And I pray that you would be a firm foundation on which we stand strong. Christ, thank you for being not only our God, not only our Creator, but our Savior and our leader and our King. And this morning we stand at your command. In Christ's name, amen.